We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now and open our hearts as we read another section of the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of him. I pray this in his name. Amen. So Luke chapter 18, first 8 verses, not to faint. Earlier in the service, when Psalm 44 was read, I would imagine that every one of us could relate to it. And which one of us hasn't thought, how long is God going to wait before he comes back into this world and set things right? How long are our prayers going to go unanswered? And every elect child of God can relate to this. And even the souls that are under the altar have the same feeling. How long is it going to be before you avenge our blood upon them that are upon the earth? So all of God's elect, we're all in the same boat. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And we have to keep going. This is the point of the parable this morning. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Hang in there. Don't quit. So the question would be, why should we pray every day? And there's an answer to this. And it's not where we would think it would be. But in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 right now, and beginning at verse 24, there's a serious warning and some pleasant thoughts, but then another shocking truth. Greatest sermon ever given, Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon being a type of everything in the world. Satan, the wicked ones, all the good things in this world. Money. You can't serve both. Therefore I say unto you, if it were anyone else who said this, none of us would buy into this. But these are the words of the Son of God. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Don't worry. Well, these are the very essential things. That's right. But don't worry about them. Don't worry. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We learn so much if we look through the pages of the volume of nature. Which one of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? The word cubit does not necessarily mean a measurement of about 18 inches. It can be a very, very, very small measure of time. Translated maybe better this way. Which of you by taking thought can add 1 second to your life? And because it's all planned by God, and we can't add one to it, or we can't take one away. It's all under God's control. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. the wild flowers. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, what does that mean? Well, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't worry about these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And they'd better, because their father, the devil, doesn't care one lickin' bit about them. They'd better be concerned about their own welfare. But we don't have to be. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get your priorities straight. And all these things shall be added unto you. But then a serious, shocking warning. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This is the Son of God talking. The truth of the matter is, we have no idea how much danger we are in every single day. Physically, this is true. Our life hangs by a thread. And spiritual danger is just as true. Lucifer and his wicked ones are on the prowl. They're after us. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we can't get away from this. But we do have our guardian angels, thank God for that. And they're kept busy. But we shouldn't worry. We should be often in prayer. Men ought always to pray. And you know, prayer is really a two-way street. It's not only what we speak to God. More importantly, is what God speaks to us. That's part of prayer also. And we need this every single day, more than we can possibly begin to imagine. So we're not supposed to faint. Hang in there. Don't quit. So he gives us a parable. And a lot of people are really confused about this particular parable, but we shouldn't be. Remember this. There's a judge here in the parable, and this judge is not a type of God the Father. He's not. Quite the contrary. So here's the parable. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. One city, one judge, and a very wicked, arrogant judge. He doesn't care about God, doesn't believe in him, has no thought about it, and he doesn't believe in anybody else either. He's a loner. All he cares about is himself. And so, you know, we can't press every point of the parable. You don't find God in the judge. So there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So this is a pretty simple parable. You had one city, one wicked judge, one widow, and the widow had an adversary, somebody that hated her. She didn't have a husband to help prepare for, to guide her, to defend her. She was helpless, no children to come and help her. She was a widow, she was helpless. But she did have one place she could go for help, and that was the judge. So we learn something here, that a good government is a real blessing to God's people. Even if the people involved in the government are not Christian, if they just do their job, the government is supposed to protect the people from evil ones. And if they just do that, they're a tremendous blessing to God's people. The one qualification, well, two qualifications. Number one, love the people that you're serving. And you are serving them. They're not serving you, the government. And give honest judgment. One of the greatest characteristics of the Heavenly Father as the great judge is that he judges righteous judgment. We're so thankful for that. So thankful for that. So a good and honest government is a tremendous blessing to the people of the country. A corrupt government, not so much. So this widow does what she, the only thing, physically speaking, that she could do. Doesn't even sound like she's a Christian, because she doesn't pray to God. But she goes to the one place where she could expect some help, and that's the government. So she comes to the judge, and she pleads him, "Avenge me of my adversary." But he would not, for a while. Why not? He had no love for the widow. He couldn't care less about her problem. He had nothing to do with it. So he wouldn't, listen, he wouldn't help her out for a while. But then he changed. What caused the change? Did the Holy Spirit suddenly fill his heart and give him a faith, believe in Christ? No, that didn't happen. Well, what did happen? Afterward, he said within himself, "This widow, she kept on coming." And he said, "Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." This is the lowest motive that a judge can have. Didn't fear the God who put him on the power throne. Didn't fear the person that had a problem and was coming to him to solve the problem. Didn't care about any of that. But she bothered him. She's troubling him. He looks upon his job as being a pain in the neck. She comes for help, which is what she should do, and it's a bother. She's troubling me. And she comes every day, every day, every day, every day. I'm sick of it. I'm just sick of it. So I'll give her what she wants, and thank God I'll be rid of her. That's the motive of the unjust judge. So, what are we supposed to get out of the parable? Only one thing. And that is, don't quit. Don't faint. Because you're coming to a judge who's the complete opposite of the judge in the parable. And so the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith." And we're supposed to listen to that. He gave her the protection she wanted so that she would stop coming to him and causing a problem. So now we see the contrast. The judge in the parable is not a type of God. If anything, he's a type of the devil. It's how the devil, that's how the devil treats his people. And the mighty God is the real judge of all the earth. So we've got to remember that. When we pray, we're praying to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And mainly right now in the parable, the Father as judge. So it's of utmost importance to know what kind of Father we have. And one of the disciples one time said to Jesus, they were listening, the disciples were all agreed on, they were listening to Jesus and all that he said, but there was one missing piece to the puzzle, and they needed it. So they said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. That's the one missing piece. We want to see him. And the Son of God said, have I been with you so long, and you haven't seen the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. The Son of God is a splitting image of the invisible God, the Father. So if you want to know what kind of a person the Father is, study the life of Jesus Christ. In the whole Bible, but especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's a splitting image. So we see how Jesus lives, and we see the love that he has for us. And if you to push it to the nth degree, no man hath greater love than this, that he giveth his life for the brethren. And this takes us to the cross. And especially the 3 hours of darkness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the Father forsook him for a while because of his love for his creation, and especially Adam and Eve and their descendants. And the Son has the same love. He didn't go to the cross unwillingly. He went because he wanted to. The first motive was to obey his Father, but following right after that is the love he has for the sheep in his fold, his elect. So his whole life is a life of love. From the time he was born in the manger at Bethlehem until he died on the cross. Love all the way through. And then the Son of God says, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Well, the judge wasn't going to avenge the woman until she pestered him so much that he finally did it just to get her out of his hair. We have a Father who loves us. He wants us to come and plead with him. He wants us to bring our problems to him. That's what he wants. He's not going to turn us away. He loves us. And so now the contrast with God. You know, some truths we learn. Number one, truth number one. God loves his elect. And we see that love reflected in the Son. John 10, beginning at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. The judge had no idea who the woman was that was coming and bothering him every day. He didn't know who she was, and he didn't care. The Heavenly Father does. The Good Shepherd does. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What a contrast with the wicked judge. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Why must you? Because I love them. That's why. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, talking about the foundation of God. Mysterious thing here. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is it? The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows who we are. He even knows how many hair we have on our head. It's an intense knowledge. Son of God knows what we're going through. He went through before we did, and in a much worse way. We're not a number. We're not a number. He knows every one of us by name. A good shepherd does that. Knows all of his sheep by name. Calleth them by their name. That's the good shepherd. False shepherds don't care. 1 Peter chapter 1, you know, Peter didn't write very much. He was a commercial fisherman, not a writer. But he did write a little bit. He wrote two epistles for us, and they're precious. And here's how he starts his first one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. That's all of us. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. We're not living for this world. We're wandering through. The world is like a great and terrible wilderness, and we're sojourning in it and wandering through toward our eternal home. And Peter realizes that. So he calls us strangers. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, where are we? Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Five countries. Five is the number of grace. The point here is that God's elect are scattered throughout the whole world. So let's do a little thinking about this. We're a very small remnant, but we're scattered. Sometimes there might not be another elect within a mile, within 100 miles. I don't know. But I know we're a very small remnant, and we're scattered. And so, elect, but we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And the word foreknowledge there does not mean what it seems to mean in the English language. You have to do a little word study here. It doesn't mean that I was elect. It does not mean this. I was elect because God in his wisdom looked into the future and saw, boy, here Larry is such a good person, and he's going to accept my son, so I'm going to elect him. It didn't happen that way. It happened exactly the other way. It's love beforehand. That's what I mean. A related thought would be Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, yeah, he knew her, but not just her name or that she was his wife. He knew her intimately. And that's what this is. So this is what God is doing. And the strangers are elect. If we're elect and we're scattered all over the place, how are we ever going to come to the marriage altar as a perfect bride for Jesus Christ? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's duty, and it's a willing duty, to search out the elect children of God who are scattered about throughout the whole world. Search them out, and bring them to faith, and bring them to the marriage altar at the last day to be a perfect bride of Jesus Christ in a kingdom that's going to last forever. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And he's going to find every single one of God's elect. He's not going to miss even one. We're in good hands. We're in really good hands. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. He's going to make us holy. He's going to bring us as a perfect bride to the marriage altar. And when Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory, which none of us have ever seen that yet, Scripture says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How's that going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to do it. That's how it's going to happen. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. That's how Peter starts out. Okay. What is God like? Truth number two, the cries of the elect are heard throughout all Scripture. We're not alone when we have problems. God's elect have had problems all the way through Scripture. Just a few examples, just to scratch the surface a little bit. Psalm 35:17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. How long, God? Is it going to last forever? No, it's not going to last forever. Don't quit. Don't faint. The time is set. And when it's right, God will come. But you keep praying. Don't quit. Psalm 74:10. God, how long shall the adversary reproach? They keep attacking and attacking and attacking and attacking, and they don't stop. Well, let's not us stop either. Keep praying. Don't faint. Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? That's a good one. Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name? You know, there's a saying, for the mother and a child, and the mother says, you know, you attack my child, you attack me. And that's how God the Father is. You attack my children, you're attacking me. And so in this psalm, the enemy is blaspheming thy name, God. There is no greater motive than we can give in our prayers than the honor and glory of God. God, your honor and glory is at stake here. My problem is only secondary to that. Psalm 94, verse 3, Lord, how long? How long shall the wicked triumph? Notice the repetition twice, as if God didn't hear the first time. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? A double shot. We can give a double shot too. Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? I referenced that earlier in the sermon. Here it is, John 6, verse 10. And these are the souls under the altar, too. That this isn't the same passage, but the ones under the altar are there already. They fought the good fight of faith. They died in the faith. And they're under the altar, and they're still. Lord, how long? How long? Well, okay. Point number three. Though he bear long with them. Well, why? The bearing long with them. The them are his elect. His elect children. and we're being attacked and persecuted, and God is being patient and bearing long. Why is he doing that? A human father or mother would not do that. If you looked out the window and saw somebody beating up on your little child, you wouldn't sit there and wait for an hour and then decide to go out and stop it. You'd go out right away. Well, the Heavenly Father does bear long, and the reason being, there are tremendous blessings in the suffering that you and I are undergoing. Don't ever forget that. We're being blessed. And we're not even going to begin to understand how much we're gaining until the afterlife, when we're given a glorified body and we look back on all this. We are being tremendously blessed. That's why God is waiting. Every tear that you shed is going to be wiped away. But it's not just one tear, there are many. And there's reasons for it. A contrast, then number four, another point, contrast with the unjust judge. God is so different. The unjust judge was only pestered for a short time. God is waiting a long time. And, you know, when we're being hurt, Christ feels that. He died. He suffered. And when Lazarus was buried, Christ was, in a sense, buried with it. He wept. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha. He wept. And when they sent him the message that his friend Lazarus was sick, he waited 2 days in the place where he was. Why did he do that? Because Lazarus was being blessed. Mary and Martha were being blessed. The Lord God was being honored and glorified. And the same is thing when you think is true when you and I are suffering. The suffering has not finished its work yet. That's the thing. It's interesting to me that there was a very old man and a very old woman who were in the temple on the eighth day when Christ came in to be circumcised. And they had been praying for this for a long, long time. And they waited and waited and waited and waited. And finally, you know, they didn't quit. And finally, the prayer was answered. And then, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Now I'm ready to die. So then we come to this. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Don't misunderstand this word speedily. It does not mean soon. He'll avenge them speedily. It might take a long time, but there is a set time. When that set time comes, bam, it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen quick. You and I and the rest of God's elect could be in paradise before this sermon ends, and I'm not going to preach very much longer. When it comes, it's going to come quickly. But then, this is a... Well, we look at 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 on the speedily bit. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. To us, 1,000 years is a long, long, long time. To God, it's nothing. He's eternal. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, any of his elect, but that all should come to repentance. So, I used to think, as soon as the last elect child of God is born into the world, Christ is going to come back. I don't think so anymore. When the last elect has come into the world, and he could, but maybe he's going to let that elect child grow and suffer also, walking through the path that Christ did until he is perfectly ready to come. That's probably the way it's going to be. But listen to the warning that Christ gives. This is how he ends this mess. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The import of the question is, he's not going to find very much of it. He's not going to find very much of it. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit end this sermon by giving us the best picture of what the visible church is on this earth that you could ever hear. And these are the words of the Holy Spirit. They're found in Isaiah chapter 1, the opening chapter, opening verses of the great prophet Isaiah. And the point is going to, I'm going to read the first 9 verses. The point is going to be brought out in verse 8 and verse 9, and that's going to end the sermon. So we start. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah is the tribe that Christ descended from. Great King David. Jerusalem is the city of God. And here's the vision that Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Well, Who are the heavens that they should live? Well, there's holy angels up in the heavens. And they're supposed to listen to this. And the saints that are up in heaven are supposed to listen to this. And the ones down here in the earth are supposed to listen to this. For the Lord has spoken. So when God speaks, we should listen. It's terrible to not listen to the Almighty God when he speaks. And he speaks to us through Scripture. So we should listen. I have nourished and brought up children, and I have nourished and brought up children, but they have rebelled against me. A child rebelling against a parent. That's terrible. In the Old Testament, punished by death. The ox knoweth his owner. Look at the volume of nature. And the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. We've sunk below the animal kingdom. They know God. By nature, we do not. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. In the psalm, wasn't it today, I believe, from my mother's womb? And I'm not sure if that was exact. But it was from my youth. We're born that way. We're conceived in our mother's womb in sin. When our body's being formed, it's in sin. That's how close we are to it. Children that are corruptors, They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Question. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. Well, how sick is it? Pretty sick. The whole head is sick. Your mind's not working right. That's a bad place to start. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. You got a bad heart. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, from top to bottom, from bottom to top, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Well, who would be the first one to mollify them, to clothe them? It'd be the mother, wouldn't it? And we're so bad that our mother doesn't even want to do it. That's how terrible we are by nature. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. You think that's being done today in our country? Country's being torn apart, destroyed, and we watch it and can't do anything about it because the government's corrupt. Open borders, anybody can come in. That's what's happening back there. And, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. Now, here's the two key verses that relates to what Christ said in our text. But when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Isaiah 1, verses 8 and 9. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. There's nothing else there. Everything else is gone. There's no life, no harvest anymore. And then verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah.